Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you together for coming on that first Christmas evening, for dwelling so quietly in the womb of the Virgin Mary, for coming forth from her to be the Saviour of the world. And as on this day we seek to prepare not only for your coming into our hearts, but for your coming again in majesty and glory, we pray that this evening you would come to us by the power of your Spirit and through the message of your word, in a way that shows us each individually that you know us, you love us, you have followed us, and you care for us. We pray that in your grace you would speak to us a word from yourself this Christmas Eve that will help us to understand and to rejoice in the message of the first Christmas. And this we pray together for your great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you, I'm sure, perhaps many of you at some time or another in a past Christmas have watched on television, perhaps live or in a recording, the famous Lessons and Carols service held annually in King's College, Cambridge. It is undoubtedly for millions of people throughout the world one of the necessities of their Christmas celebrations. What is not so well known about that particular service, which begins, as our service began this evening, with a young boy singing "Once in Royal David's City Stood a Lowly Cattle Shed"? What is not so well known is that none of these choir members knows who is going to sing that solo verse until the moment they step into the sanctuary. And it's at that point, of course, these are well rehearsed and well studied boys musically. It's at that point the finger points to the chosen boy, and he comes in to sing not only to that relatively small congregation, but to millions the world over waiting for Christmas to begin. I sometimes think whimsically to myself, what would I say if, unexpected and unprepared, in some gathering of people, some social gathering, or perhaps even in a Christmas Eve service like this, somebody pointed the finger to me and said, it's your turn to explain the message of Christmas. I wonder what you would say. I wonder how you would bring that panicking mind back to center, to try to remember and to express to people the things that you personally felt were the most important things about Christmas. Perhaps you would stutter for a little while about family, but then, of course, most families have their difficulties. And some of them emerge in staggering proportions at Christmas time, and you might think, no, I can't really speak about family. Or I might say, well, there is the joy of Christmas time. There is the wonder of Christmas time. And then perhaps bring that thought back again, because, to be truthful, you have known little joy and little wonder at Christmas time. Or perhaps you might say, well, Christmas time is for the children. It's a wonderful time for the children. But then you might think to yourself, rapidly saying, if they ask me the follow-up question, I'm not very sure what I'm going to say. Why is it, they may ask, such a wonderful time for the children? What would you say was the message of Christmas? Let me prepare you, if that event is ever to happen to you, let me prepare you by suggesting that the best words you could possibly go to are words that are probably familiar to all of us in the church this evening. the words that were brought to the shepherds by the angels. Do not be afraid. I have good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Imagine, if you can, for a moment, the throne of God surrounded by angel upon angel, myriads of angels, thousands of thousands of angels there waiting to do his bidding. Any message he sends, they will bring. And, as it were, the divine finger points to one angel and says, go and explain to the shepherds the message of Christmas. And so they come with their great good news, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And that night, astonishingly, his favor rested on these shepherds. Those words are not a kind of general good wish to society spread throughout the world. Those are words directed especially to these shepherds in Bethlehem who learn the message of the angel, the message of Christmas, that to them, this night in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. It's really a birth announcement, isn't it? I remember when our first child was born, how carefully we worded the notice that would go into the newspaper. You were allowed only so many words, and you had to choose them very carefully. I remember the newspaper phoning up and telling me there were certain words I could not use about my newborn son. But this is a wonderful birth announcement. It tells you everything you need to know. Granted, it doesn't tell you the baby's weight and it doesn't tell you the baby's length, but those things are modern fascinations. Here we have the really important things about this baby. Number one, that he has been born in the city of David, Bethlehem. How much that must have meant to these shepherds. They were from Bethlehem. The place where they plied their shepherdly business was Bethlehem. And being born in Bethlehem for shepherds, it was a wonderful thing, because they doubtless remembered that one day long ago, another shepherd had been born in Bethlehem who had risen to become the king of God's people, and how God had promised that he would raise up yet again from King David's line somebody who would reign forever and forever. Could it be that these were men on whom God's favor rested because they knew that ancient promise? And like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah in the Christmas story, they believed that promise, even although they didn't know when that promise would be fulfilled. And now came the birth announcement. Today, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they would surely have known and understood what Christ meant. Christ meant anointed. They would have known that God in the Old Testament days had made arrangements for particular individuals to be anointed to serve him. There was the king, and he was anointed to rule over the people. There was the prophet, and he was anointed to speak from God to the people. There was the priest, and he was anointed in order to offer sacrifices that would bring forgiveness and cleansing and newness, a new start to the people's lives. But a king who reigned over their hearts had never come. A priest who could take away their guilt forever had never come. A prophet who could speak God's last word into their hearts had not arisen. But tonight, that very night in Bethlehem, there had been born the Christ. And the Christ, the angel said, was also the Lord. That must have meant something to these shepherds. Remember how in Luke's Gospel we're told that Caesar Augustus had issued this decree from his imperial throne that all the world should be taxed, and that decree had now reached the land of God's people. Indeed, it had come now to Bethlehem. The shepherds, perhaps they'd been talking about the money they might be able to make if they took in strangers to their homes, as they saw people crowd into Bethlehem, so many people crowding in that, of course, there was no room for Mary and Joseph and the baby who were out in the outhouse, perhaps in a cave at the back of some kind person's home. And all this because a decree had been issued by the greatest authority known to man. And now they're hearing a decree that's a higher decree, an older decree, a far more wonderful decree, a more powerful decree. If Caesar Augustus has decreed that all the world should undergo taxation, the Lord has decreed that through his Son, all the world should hear the offer of salvation. He is Christ the Lord, and he is born as a Saviour. And so in every respect, it's a beautiful birth announcement on that first Christmas for our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one thing about this birth announcement that ought to strike us as exceedingly strange, were it not so familiar to us. When you announce the birth of your child, your son, your daughter, that birth announcement would have read perhaps something like this: born to John and Mary Smith, a daughter, Elizabeth. But do you notice there is something absolutely unique about this birth announcement? The angel comes and he says to the shepherds, not as you would expect. There is born this day in the city of David to Joseph and Mary a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. But there is born this day to you a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And it's in those little words, to you, that the difference between understanding Christmas and rejoicing in it, and on the other hand, it passing you by as a kind of vague celebration, all in a haze of that kind of remote sense that we ought to be happy at this time of year. It's that the announcement is made to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. To us is born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And you see, even from the very beginning of his life, as he lies helpless there in the manger, the decree that has gone out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be dominated and taxed by him is now being overthrown by a greater decree, a greater Lord, a true Saviour. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. I think, my friends, that the whole of the meaning of Christmas, in the sense of my understanding the meaning of Christmas, lies in my taking hold of these two simple words: to you is born a Saviour. and having our eyes opened and seeing through the wrappings in which Christmas comes to us, to the very heart of the Christmas message, to Jesus Christ himself, and to understand that this is God's inexpressible gift. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to you, that believing in him you might not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, when that angelic to you becomes tonight's to me, then Christmas becomes more than the annual celebration of a great event in the past. It becomes the deepest reality of the present. And we're able to see that he is ours. Martin Luther, who loved Christmas so much, wrote some great Christmas songs, used to say, the difference between understanding Christmas and it passing you by lies in your ability to use personal pronouns and to say, he's for me. And this is the marvelous message of Christmas, the marvelous invitation that we receive this evening, not only from angels, but from Jesus himself. Come to me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I heard those words for the very first time now 43 years ago, and for 43 years they've been the truest words I've ever heard. I wonder if they're true for you. And for you. And yes, for you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of this Christmas season and for the joy of being here together to sing and meditate upon the Christmas message. We thank you for these moments of peace and family and friends. But most of all, we thank you that Christmas is for us. It is for me. And as though we had never done it in all our lives before, in simple childlike faith, we come to Jesus Christ, the heart of Christmas. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done for us. And we pray that there may be echoing into the deepest recesses of our hearts this assurance that Christ is for me, and that now forevermore I will be for him. We ask this for your great name's sake. Amen.